Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you have sent Jesus Christ to rescue us, to redeem us, to purchase us by his blood. And we thank you that we now belong to you. And I pray that we would live as children of the King, as people who have been purchased by Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would remember that we are owned and we are bought, and so that we would honor you with our bodies and with everything that we are. Now, Lord, I pray that you would guide us into your word. I pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding by your Holy Spirit, so that we can not only understand your word, but apply it and live it out in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we are continuing in our series of prayers in the New Testament, my favorite ones that are in the prayer booklet. And in the evening services in February, we've been focusing on prayers in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and the prayer is found in verses 11 and 12. But we're going to get a running start here and start at verse 3. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. From the number of cars that were in the parking lot early, there must have been a lot of meetings going on here. And there was a meeting that had pie involved, so I think he wanted to get on whatever committee brings pie to meetings. Anyway, but since there was a lot of meetings, I'm assuming there was a lot of planning and resolving going on. And that's actually very, very much connected to our text this evening, planning and resolving to do things. And that's good, because this is exactly what our text is about this evening. Now, as we've looked about these, prayers in the New Testament, we have talked about God's will for our lives, what we should do. Now, from Colossians 1, we found that God fills us with the knowledge of his will so that we can walk worthy of his calling and so be fully pleasing to him. God has clearly revealed to us in his word what to do to please him. It's not a mystery. The Holy Spirit works with the word so that we know God's will. But after we have looked into God's word and asked God to guide, what do we do? What kind of action steps do we take? We do what's next. We make plans and ask God to bless them. Then we go forward. Sometimes God prospers our plans, and sometimes he changes them. In our text, we have a very interesting prayer, because Paul prays that God would fulfill our work of faith. Now listen again to verse 11 from a different translation, from the English Standard Version. This is what I've memorized in, and this is an accurate representation of the Greek. So, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. And this is the key clause here. and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. So God may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. So Paul's praying that God would bring to pass our resolve to do good. He is asking that God would bless every work that we do that is prompted by faith. Is this the way you think about God's will in your life and about how God works in our lives? As we work through this prayer, we will see how God works in our work, how God carries out his purposes through our planning. Now, the outline I'm using that you hopefully got when you came in, the outline that we have this evening follows the prayer very closely. It's, I think, straight from the prayer, but I have to say I did borrow it from D.A. Carson, who had it first, from this book called Praying with Paul, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. This actually has most of the prayers I'm covering this evening. This is a book that's changed me a lot. If you are interested, I believe there's a copy in the library. But excellent book by D.A. Carson, Praying with Paul. So we have a few, the first thing, the first part of our outline is the two requests of the prayer, And the two requests are found in verse 11. They are, number one, that God would make us worthy of his calling, and number two, that God would fulfill our faith-filled plans. But before we get to those requests, we need to ask, what has come before our prayer? Notice that verse 11 begins with, therefore. Other translations have, to this end, or with this in mind. So what does Paul have in mind as he prays this prayer for the Thessalonian believers? Well, verses 3 to 10 really what he has in mind. And there are two themes that stand out in these verses. The first is God's work in the lives of believers. Look at verses 3 and 4. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward one another, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So there's faith, hope, and love, if you will, want to summarize what Paul sees in their lives. And especially their steadfastness under trial is a sign that God is at work among them. Now the second theme we find in verses 3 to 10 is the return of Christ. Now this is a very interesting way to view the return of Christ, because sometimes we talk all about the hope of comfort and peace and the glorification of our bodies. But here, it's specifically Christ's judgment on unbelievers. And Christ's judgment will vindicate God's people who suffer now under the oppression of unbelievers. And that's the focus here about Christ's return. All those people who persecute Christians now will be brought under God's judgment, specifically Christ's judgment of flaming fire. And believers will be vindicated for the suffering they experienced in this life. Now, this morning we talked about how to live with Christ's return in view. So are we making decisions that make sense when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And this is what Paul is doing here in our passage. I mean, he does it pretty much everywhere that he writes, if you pay attention. So he is praying because he is confident that Christ will return and set all things right. So as we look at this prayer, we need a twofold perspective. First, that God is at work in our lives right now. And that's a confidence we can have. We looked at that from Philippians 1:6 this morning, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. The same idea is that Christ is at work in your lives now, and he sees it. It's their faith, hope, and love, and steadfastness. It's Christ at work. But we also need to have the perspective that Christ will return and will make our suffering worthwhile. So that's the perspective. That's why he says, therefore, or for this reason, or with this in mind. So we can pray this prayer with confidence because we know God is at work in our lives now and he will work in the future. So, two requests. The first request is that God would make us worthy of his calling. When God saves us, he makes us his children. We belong to him and we live to his marching orders. He has made us to walk worthy of the calling that he has given us. Another way to say this is that we are to live to please him. Listen to a few verses about God's calling on our lives. Ephesians 4:1, therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. But here in our text, Paul prays that God would make us worthy of his calling, which is something that is commanded in other places. And I mentioned this maybe last Sunday or the Sunday before. But this is very encouraging because it shows us that God is working in us what he has commanded for us to do. This is very similar to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So that's the kind of confidence we can have as Christians, is that everything that God commands for us to do, he will work in us so that it happens. And from Philippians 1 this morning, we saw that God's plan for us is not just to leave us a list of commands to obey, but to make us into a person who loves him and obeys his commands. And that's just another way of saying what Paul is saying here, is that God would make us worthy of his calling. Now, we're going to transition to the second request, but I want us to consider this question. So, we are sinners, so why would God have us pray that he would fulfill our resolve and our plans? So this is a kind of a really bold prayer. Like, God, I want you to fulfill my resolve and my plans. That sounds almost selfish. So why would Paul prompt us by the power of the Holy Spirit to pray this kind of prayer? Well, because by the power of the Holy Spirit, God is making us into the kind of people that resolve and plan things that align with his purpose and will. Like this morning we talked about, God is making us into the kind of people who love the things that he loves. So we can have confidence that the work that God started in us, he will finish. It is with this confidence that God is at work in us that we can make plans to live and serve God. So that leads us again to the second request, is that God would fulfill our faith-filled plans. This is specifically that God would fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. So there are two parts to our faith-filled plans. First is every resolve for good. Now, all of us have resolve because you made it out this evening, you know, so that shows some resolve. Sometimes we have good resolve, resolve to serve our families, to work hard at our jobs, or help one of our neighbors. Other times we have resolves that are not so good, like to take revenge on someone who's hurt us. Paul is not praying that God would bless every resolve. We know that would end in disaster. He prays that God would fulfill every resolve for good. The second part of this is that God would fulfill every work of faith by his power. So we are always working and doing things. But what Paul is praying is that our work of faith would be prospered by God. Now, there are things that we do on a daily basis that are motivated by fear. motivated by anger, bitterness, rage, desire to get even, the desire to get ahead and to trample others. Those are things that God does not bless. But what does it mean that our work is done by faith? These are the things that we are praying that God would bless, our work of faith. It means that we are working, obeying the commands of God, and relying on his promises and power to do so. When we make plans and get stuff done, we first need to make sure that we are doing something that aligns with the Word of God. Then, we need to make sure that we are doing it for the right motivation, out of love and trust in God, not out of fear or anger. So, those are the two requests. So we ask God to make us worthy of his calling, and we ask God to fulfill our faith-filled plans. Then what do we do? Well, make your plans. Pray that God would bless them and get working. Don't wait around and just wait for a sign, you know. I don't know, I'm just not sure what to do, waiting for a sign from God. No, this prayer, make your plans, ask God to bless them, and get working. We don't need to be paralyzed by a handful of decisions that are equally pleasing to God. If they align with his word, ask godly counsel, pray about it, make a decision, and go do it. God works in our work. His will is done when we obey his word, make plans by faith, and work for him. Now, this is very important because we want to seek God's will. His will is clearly revealed in the Bible. But God has his secret will, his secret counsel that we do not know. God has planned out everything that happens in this universe, and we can trust him to carry it out. We don't know what that's going to be. And sometimes we want to know what that is. It's like, God, if you just show me what I'm supposed to do tomorrow. Well, God knows, but he hasn't written it in the Bible. And I think this is really important for us, is that God's secret counsel, his plans for this world are written. It will happen. But what does it look for us on a day-to-day basis? It looks like we think about things, we make faith-filled plans, and we go and do them. And by that, God works out his will in this world through our faith and resolve for good. So that's the two requests, that God would make us worthy and that God would fulfill our resolve and our work. There's two goals in this prayer, two goals. So what happens when we pray this prayer and God answers? Well, first, goal is that God would be glorified, that God would be glorified. This is the goal of all of life, of all the universe, and God's goal for all that he does, that he would be glorified. Specifically, the goal is that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in us. So when we are committed to faith-filled plans and work them out, Jesus Christ is glorified. The church doesn't exist merely to let people know that there is a divine being and a moral order in the universe. I mean, we do believe in that. We exist to know Jesus Christ and to make him known. So as we pray this prayer and commit to resolving to do good by faith, God answers this prayer and Jesus Christ is glorified in what we do, which is pretty amazing. So how is Christ glorified in our church? There's many ways, but one of the ways is that we have a resolve to do good, we commit it to the Lord and do it. And therefore, Christ is glorified. The second goal of this prayer is that God's people will be glorified. Is that God's people would be glorified. It takes, I think it's a strange twist almost. Let's look again at verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him. So let's fill that out. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and that you may be glorified in him. That's filling out the sentence, what's implied. When God is glorified, he is exalted, praised, and shown to be amazing. But God does not share his glory with anyone else. And when people seek to be glorified themselves, it turns out very poorly, such as King Herod in the book of Acts, who thought he was a god, and then he was instantly eaten by worms and died. It does not work out well. But in this prayer, it says that we are to be glorified in Jesus Christ. What does this mean? Our glorification is different than God's glorification. Our glorification is becoming the perfection of how God has made us. It is truly reflecting God, which is why God made us. He made us in his image to reflect him to the world. Glorification is the end of our salvation. It's the goal. We become completely made so that we reflect Jesus perfectly. No more sin, no more pain, but perfection. Romans 8:28-30 fills out the chain of salvation that ends in glorification. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The image of his Son, that's the goal of glorification and salvation. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, those he also justified. And whom he justified, those he also glorified. And that's the end result, our glorification. Perfectly made into the image of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 puts it this way. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, as we're Christians on this earth, we are being changed more and more into the likeness of Christ. But one day we'll be perfectly remade into his image. If we were to stand before God in our current state, we would not be able to handle his glory. So glorification almost is making us ready to meet God so that we can stand in his presence holy and blameless. 1 Corinthians 15 at the end of the chapter, starting at verse 50, says, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So God brings us through this life by making us worthy of his calling and blessing our faith-filled plans. He then brings us to heaven and transforms us so that we can stand before him holy and blameless. So those are the two requests and the two goals of the prayer. And now, lastly, the one ground of the prayer, the one basis for this prayer to work. Verse 12, how it concludes, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every part of this prayer happens as a gift of God. Grace is a fantastic word. It's a great name for a church, great name for a child. It's a fantastic word in the Bible, but what does it mean? Grace means that God gives freely, that God gives freely. Our salvation is a free gift from God, accomplished only by sending his Son to rescue us. We don't do anything to earn it. We don't do anything to accomplish our salvation. God does it all. It's his gift to us. It's grace. This means that this prayer is not a call for us to work harder to make our lives better. It is not a call to clean up our lives so God would bless our plans. This prayer is a request for God to come and bless us with his power to live for him, to work in our lives what he has commanded of us. This prayer is amazing. And if you haven't really read this prayer before, this is the first time you're thinking through this, I think you'd meditate on this this week to really think about how this affects how you make plans and what you've resolved and how God is in, at work in that. I think that's really important for your personal lives and for what we do as a church. This prayer is gives us a vision of how we should live. We belong to God, and we ask him to make us worthy of his calling. In our plans and in our work, we trust God to prosper our plans. And he works in our work. We do all this to make Jesus look great. And we do all this as we look forward to seeing Jesus in our new glorified bodies. As we go through this life, we trust that God will give us all that we need to live for him. We need this prayer, this vision, so that we can endure through life. D.A. Carson shares the story of a swimmer named Florence Chadwick who attempted to swim from Catalina Island to the shore of mainland California. It's about 26 miles. He says in his book, quote, "She was already an experienced long-distance swimmer. She was the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. On the days that she swam across to the California coast, the weather was foggy and chilly. She could scarcely see the boats that would accompany her. For 15 hours she swam. She begged to be taken out, but her trainer urged persistence, telling her again and again that she could make it, that the shore was not far away. Physically and emotionally exhausted, she finally just stopped swimming, and she was pulled out. The boats made for the shore, and she discovered it was a mere half mile away. The next day, she gave a news conference. What she said, in effect, was, 'I do not want to make excuses for myself. I'm the one who asked to be pulled out. But I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it.' 2 months later, she proved her point. On a bright and clear day, she plunged back into the sea and swam the distance." And this prayer, I believe, is part of the biblical vision that we need for our endurance. So in everyday work, knowing that God is at work in our work, and knowing that God is working in our lives what he commands until we see him. "Therefore, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that our faith is feeble, that we doubt that you are at work in our lives. And Father, I pray that you would help us have confidence from your word, that you are at work, in our plans, that you are at work to fulfill everything that you command to us, and that you are waiting to see us face to face when you glorify us. So, Father, I pray that you would give us confidence in our work, and that we would make our plans and do our work to glorify you, and that you would bless our plans, Father. And there's plans in this church for a new pastor, for the game dinner, for ministries. Father, I pray that you would, Father, fulfill these plans and bless them and prosper them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.